I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the prophet Jeremiah. And we have the verses that we will look at tonight are Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge indeed that you are the one who made all things. By the word of your mouth, you sustain all things. When we had sinned against you and all of creation was subject to curse and loss and chaos and death, you are recreating that which you created in Christ Jesus as the head of a new humanity. And you are inaugurating again your kingdom, and you are consummating it again in the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns again to the earth. We thank you that our hearts have been stirred by your Spirit to understand your word, and we pray that even tonight, as we look at it together as a congregation, that you would cause your word to speak into our hearts and make us and recreate us anew in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we've read fall in chapter 9, as we've seen, and chapter 9 has some devastating news for the residents of Jerusalem. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord says through Jeremiah, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Look over at another verse, verse 21. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus says the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. We have a picture of horrendous judgment and the coming of death that is pictured as creeping up and entering into the windows of the homes of those who live in Jerusalem and in Judea. We see a picture of death as one who is a reaper swings the scythe and swings it and cuts the sheaves, but leaves them laying on the ground with none to gather. And in the context of that kind of destruction and judgment that Jeremiah prophesied about, the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem because of her disobedience and her breaking the covenant, and the judgment that again lies ahead for the world when the Lord Jesus returns again, and great will be the sorrow of those who are wealthy, those who are wise, and those who are powerful, and have trusted in their wealth and their power and their wisdom to save them from catastrophe, and it will not, for judgment will fall upon mankind. And so the verses that we have read tonight fall in that kind of a context. Where is wisdom to be found when we know this? What does wisdom look like when we know that judgment is coming? In fact, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 9, it says, "Who is the man so wise that he can understand this?" Where is the wise man, and what does wisdom look like? It looks like something that we have read in verses 23 and 24. First thing I'd like for us to notice about these two verses is the recurrence of the word boast, as it's translated in the ESV. If you have the King James translation, you'll notice, I believe the translation is glory. Let not the man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And it's interesting to note that the word that the English translates as either glory or boasting is a word that is the Hebrew word hallel, which means to rejoice, to boast, to praise, and to glory. And if you take a suffix and add it to that word, you will get a word that recurs often in the Psalms, either at the beginning of a psalm or at the end. Hallelujah, that is, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. It is a great word, and it is a word that is found in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt," that is E-X-A-L-T, exalt, "let us exalt his name together." Or another passage from the prophet Isaiah, "You shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel. In the Holy One of Israel, you shall glory." In the New Testament, we find the same word translated and used frequently. And these verses, you may recognize, are echoed again in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul says this, "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast or glory in the presence of God." You know, that was a great theme. It is a great theme of the Old Testament. It is a great theme of the New Testament that God's people glory in God. And the Reformers latched on to that, and you notice this phrase, the sola deo gloria, the motto. It was a motto that was attached to every composition that Johann Sebastian Bach wrote. At the end of it, he would affix the initials SDG at the bottom of each manuscript to communicate the idea that for him, it is God and God alone who is to receive the glory for the wonders of his work of creation and redemption. Truly, it is God who is the possession of his people. It is God Himself who has covenanted Himself to be the covenant God, to be your God. And so God has, in a sense, made Himself to be the God of His people. And Thomas Manton says this, "That which a man prizeth most, he will glory in it." And so I'd like for us to look at these two verses and see that the main idea that we want to take from it is this, that the people of God should have confidence in, rejoice in, and glory in the Lord and the Lord alone. That the people of God should have confidence in, rejoice in, and glory in the Lord and the Lord alone. And so it is the purpose of these verses to cut off all human glorying and to remind us once again that the end for which we are created is to glory in God. And so I'd like for us to divide this text. It falls neatly into two parts. Verse 23 tells us what the people of God are not to glory in, and verse 24 tells us what the people of God are to glory in. So let us begin then with verse 23. Verse 23 tells the people of God what they are not to glory in. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches." Three things are here mentioned that we are not to boast or glory in: our wisdom, our power, our riches. We can see that these things are possessed by men. Various men throughout the history of the world have had great ability and great wisdom. And great wisdom and power as well has been given to men, and influence. And they have been enabled by God to accumulate vast amounts of wealth. And yet Jeremiah and the Lord is saying to all men that they are not to glory in or to boast in these things. And they are not to do so because they will not help on the great day when death knocks on the door. When death comes up into the windows and enters the palaces, the riches that are in the palace of the rich will not help them. When those who are wise in their own eyes and those who have great influence and power are faced with the end of their lives, it will not help them. Wisdom and power and wealth, what are they worth in the face of divine wrath or judgment? They are worth nothing. They will not enable you to escape. And the Lord frustrates all of those things, and He does it sometimes in this life. Those who are sitting comfortably in their wealth, those who have the ability to arrange things as they wish, the Lord often frustrates the wise. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. And the book of Job tells us that He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. The people of the world who possess these things have great confidence in themselves. The world stands in awe of them. But the Lord says, and He says in Psalm 49, verses 16 through 20, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away, his glory will not go down after him. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Whatever confidence that we may have in ourselves, whatever pride attaches to us because of the gifts that God has given us, will vanish on that day if we have them without understanding, that is, without humility and without the fear of God. For humility and the fear of God recognizes that all that we are, the breath that we breathe, and all that the Lord gives to us is by His mercy, and it is His gift. And so we have no cause for pride. We witness today the way in which so many people have no fear of the Lord before their eyes. They have no knowledge or wisdom, and yet they are considered to be knowledgeable, and they are considered to be wise by the people of this world. So often it is that we think, that men think that, well, we are living in a new time. We will be able to solve these problems. Before, prior to the times in which we now live, they didn't have science as we have it. They didn't have the knowledge that we have. Neither did they have the technical ability to manipulate the physical realm as we now have that ability. So mankind is filled with this foolish confidence that we are able to solve all of our problems and that they will be able to create and find paradise on earth. But what is man? Man is a creature of the dust. God made man from the dust of the ground. And he is subject to the limitations that God places upon him. And because of sin and the curse, mankind is subject to death, disease, and mortality. He is subject to the wrath of God. Psalm 90 speaks about this. We live out all of our days, Moses says, under your wrath. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And Jeremiah writes about it here, of the wrath of God that is about to descend upon Jerusalem and Judea. How foolish is self-confidence. God will sweep it all away. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet, after them, people will approve of that confidence. They will approve of their wealth. But like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. It is futile. It is not adequate to stand on the great day of trial. It is not adequate to stand on the great day of judgment. Man's power, his wealth, and his wisdom. Jeremiah points us, secondly, in verse 24, to that in which the people of God are to place their confidence and glory. But let him who boasts or glories boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. And so we are called here tonight to praise. We are called here tonight by the prophet Jeremiah to glory in God, to know God, and to glory in that knowledge of Him. Let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me. What an amazing thing that God has made you to know Him. God has made you in His image, and He's done that so that you would know Him, that you would know the reason that you are created, is that your heart would be filled with love for your Creator and your Redeemer. God created you with a capacity to know Him and to have communion with Him and fellowship with Him. And this is the essence and the heart of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. And as we read of the story of God's dealings with the patriarch, we are struck by that fellowship and that communion and that promise that God made to them that He would be their God, that He would protect, that He would give them a land and a seed. The end or the purpose of man is, after all, to glorify God. It is the reason that God made you in His image, that you would give glory to Him. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And yet, we find that man in sin has great difficulty with this. God created man in His image. He made, John Owen writes about this, and I want to share some of the ideas that he has. He says, God created man to make a representation of His holiness and righteousness among His creatures. The animal kingdom was not made to be able to understand God's holiness, His righteousness, His moral perfections. And yet, Owen says, in the demonstration and the representation of God's righteousness, His holiness, His justice, His moral attributes, in the demonstration and the representation of these things, doth the glory of God principally consist. Without Him, He could not be known as and glorified as God. Owen writes this, what is light, he says, if there be no eye to see it? Or what is music, if there be no ear to hear it? How glorious and beautiful soever any of the works of creation appear to be, yet without this image of God in man, there was nothing here below to understand God in them and to glorify God by them. And this alone is that whereby, in a way of admiration and obedience and praise, we were enabled to render unto God all the glory which He designed from those works of His power. End of quotation. And so the defacing and the destruction of the image of God in man is so tragic. And the tragedy of it is that the music cannot play. That the adoration and the praise and the glory that it was God's purpose for man to show forth in His praise to Him does not come forth. And so it is. Look around. When I went to school in the public schools, I would say that the primary, and this is in Lenox, in late 60s, early 70s, date myself a little bit, the primary characteristic of the education that I received is that God was not glorified. He was not even present. We learned and we sat and we studied and we went through all of the motions of getting an education as though God did not exist. And if you look about in the world that we live in, the world that we live in lives that way. In fact, it is the cardinal tenet of the creed of the world that we live in. God, the Creator God, who made man in his image and created all things and has redeemed them in Christ Jesus, does not exist, and he is not to be glorified. But it is a primary belief of the one who knows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God is the creator, he is the redeemer, and he is the consummator of that which has fallen into sin, and he will redeem it and restore it on the final day of judgment. So what we have become because of sin and the curse, what has happened is that mankind has abandoned him to whom it ought to cleave as an end, and it has become a kind of end to itself. And this happens when we become our own satisfaction. When we are satisfied in our own wisdom, our own power, our own wealth, and our own being, and God is not a factor, we are in a position of great tragic and a denial of reality. That is the great tragedy, that we don't know our end or purpose, and we live to our own praise, and we live to our own glory. And that is what Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations laments. He says of Jerusalem, she remembers not her end. She does not remember who she is and what she was made for. And yet, the good news of the gospel is this, that it is God's purpose to restore the knowledge of who we are and what we were made for, and to restore to fallen man true wealth, true power, and true wisdom in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. What are these attributes that are mentioned? Steadfast love, chesed. It is the word that defines the covenant love of God, where God has pledged himself to a people who are a sinful people, that God has pledged himself in spite of their sinfulness to reconcile them to himself in his justice and righteousness. And so we are to boast in him. We are to boast that we know him, the Lord who practices covenant love, steadfast love, unchanging love, justice and righteousness. We often think of these attributes as being antithetical to each other, as opposed to each other, but they're not. They're mentioned together here. That steadfast love that binds God to his chosen people is a love in which they are promised an inheritance. It is a love in which God will see to it that he will, in justice, meet all the requirements that are required for them to reach that inheritance. And he leads then us to consider how he has done that in Christ Jesus in the gospel. I'd like to kind of shift now to the gospel and have us see how it is that these words and why it is that these words of Jeremiah are echoed so in the gospel. And Paul refers to them. First of all, the God that we are called to know is the God who sent the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, to be incarnated and to die on the cross. And so we are to glory in the cross of Christ. It is a major repeated theme of the Apostle Paul, that he would not boast, he would not glory in anything except for the cross of Christ. The message of the cross, he said, is utter foolishness and folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God is pleased to save those who believe, through the folly of the message of the cross. And so Paul says, what do we do? If God is pleased to save through the message of the folly of the cross, then what do? We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, and he did not deviate from that. We boast then in the cross of Jesus Christ. Consider your calling, Paul said. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what was low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Why did God do things that way? Why do we preach the cross of Christ? So that no human being might glory in the presence of God. It cuts off all human glorying. He says, because of Christ, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so Paul picks up and quotes these words of Jeremiah as he considers the way in which God accomplished the redemption of his people through the foolishness of the cross. And he did that so that there would be no human boasting, that we who are not wise, we who are weak, we who are lost, we who are poor in spirit, we who know that we face a righteous and holy God, and there is no hope for us unless God in his mercy look upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We call to him, and he is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, the reason that believers glory in God is because God has accomplished everything that he means to accomplish in his covenant people. He has accomplished it all in Jesus Christ, and he has become all of those things to us by faith. And so you can see then that all reason for boasting, any human merit or sense of accomplishment or a sense of our own ability of any kind, spiritual ability of any kind, is demolished here because Christ has become all those things, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, so that then all cause of our human boasting is taken away. But secondly, we see that we are to boast in the power of God shown to the weak. It is God who not only dealt with our sins on the cross and the curse of the cross in Christ, but he has chosen to show himself to those who are poor in their own strength and who rely on the power of God. He has made us alive in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, Paul writes. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us and his working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And not only did he accomplish that in Christ, but Paul goes on in that same passage to say that what he's done in Christ, he is going to do in you. He has done in you and for you. And so in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians, he says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So we are now, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, are alive in him by the power of God. Not only is it to the weak and to the powerless who are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, but God sees fit to continue his work in us even as we experience weakness in our lives. And I'm struck by the example of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul speaks about his missionary work as a triumphal procession. But it didn't look like a triumphal procession as he went from town to town and faced those who hated his guts and pulled him out and stoned him and left him for dead at one place. Every city that he went, he had people who followed him and were trying to find ways to destroy and wreck everything he was doing. It doesn't look on the outside like a triumphal procession. And the Apostle Paul refers often in his epistles to the weakness and the persecutions and the difficulties that he went through throughout his life. And he refers also to the thorn in the flesh that God gave to him, that a man who had been blessed with so much revelation, had been blessed with so much knowledge, was kept from being conceited by this thorn in the flesh, this messenger, as he refers to it, a messenger of Satan. And he talks about the fact that he pleaded with God to remove it from him. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, and here again, it's an amazing thing. Paul refers to this prophecy in Jeremiah. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And I am convinced that it is part of the Christian, every Christian's life, that it is God's purpose for us that we would come to know our weakness and experience that weakness. And so often it is in ways that make us cry for relief and grieve and sorrow for the lack that we feel. There's no one that is exempt from the trials of life. And yet in this, even in these experiences, God says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Why? That God's power would rest upon us. That we would experience the Lord's strength. That we, in our humility, as we sometimes cry out to God in agony, would know that God has shown his strength and his power in ministering to us his grace. So God's power not only raises us to the right hand of with Christ in the heavenlies, but he helps us in our weakness. And the third thing in which we see that we are to boast is we are to boast in the righteousness of God imputed to us by faith. Had occasion to think more about this doctrine of justification by faith recently. And of course, the Roman Catholic teaching on it, as contrasted with the Protestant teaching, and the great difference being that the Catholic teaching on justification emphasizes the infusion of God's grace, whereas we understand the Scripture to teach that while it is true that God infuses grace, infused grace is not the grounds of our justification. But the ground of our justification is the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to the believer by imputation. And so, for example, even Abraham experienced this, and Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what that means is that we are justified by faith alone, not by faith and whatever grace we may have in us, not by anything that is subjectively experienced by us, not by any good work that we may be able to do, but Abraham believed God. And he was counted to him for righteousness. And so Paul says he has nothing to boast about. Why? Because Christ's righteousness is imputed. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, that well-known verse that says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works. And here we go again. Not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Not boasting in our own righteousness means that we boast in Christ. That we boast in the righteousness of Christ that is given to us freely as a gift. We glory in God. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And so it is that Christ has become our all in all. Everything that God means to accomplish in those who trust in him, he has accomplished it in Christ, and he gives it freely by his grace to those who trust in him. Have you been brought to a place of weakness? Have you been brought to a place where you know that before the great judgment of God comes, that you need a Savior? You need that which will protect you in that great day. And what will protect you? That which will protect you is the loving kindness of God, the steadfast love of God revealed to you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Trust in him. Believe in him. Know him. And glory in him. And glory in him alone. That's the emphasis. It's learn to exalt in him. And it's what we are all about as we gather corporately to worship. What it is it but to sing and to praise and to exalt and to lift up God and all of his creation and all of his redemption and all that he is about to do in the consummation of his kingdom in Christ. May God help us to glory in him and him alone. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you that you have revealed Jesus to us, and that in him you have come near to us, and you have revealed your love. And Christ died on the cross, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven. And from there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. We glory in him. We rejoice in him. We praise him. Help, we pray, we who live in a world of huge distraction, a world in which there is complete silence on these things. Help us to shout it from the rooftops. Help us to know it in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.